lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound. Souls receive grace
Hallelujah. We're going to, Brother Mike, before we take the offering, I just feel like we need to go in prayer before we go any further. We have loved ones that we had a couple surgeries this week. I'm going to ask, did anybody hear about Brother Span, how things went with his surgery? I haven't heard any update with him. And Sister Kellum, she had her surgery. Did anybody, we got an update on that?
She's home.
She's doing good. Okay. So, I mean, there's a recovery period there. She's not able to get around very well until the healing process takes place. As some of us may know that has gone through surgery like that or any kind of surgery. Just keep Sister Kellum and Brother Span in our prayers. If anybody has a request on this side, can you signify both to him? Brother Al. Okay. All right. Brother Al's sprained his thumb. Anybody over here? Okay. Let's pray for the rest of the service. Sometimes being in youth ministry, it's like I've been doing it for about almost going on 6 years now, and I was telling, I have Sister Sue Ann starting to help out this year, and you have your highs and your lows, and you don't know some weeks what to teach on. You just kind of lean on the Lord, and what direction should I go, Lord? And I just felt like today we're going to talk about serving tonight, and I see there's ones up here on a platform that are serving. They're serving the Lord up here in ministry. They're doing it to please the Lord. They're doing it to participate for the church and for edifying of this church body. So if we can lift up in the remainder of the service, in the music ministry, the youth ministry, if we could pray for Power Hour downstairs tonight, and just let God be God and let Him be magnified and let Him be evident in the remaining of our service here tonight. Yes, Brother Al. That's it. Okay. Let's take these knees before the Lord and remember the ones that are recovering from surgery. Lord, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name that we can gather in your house, Lord. There's no other place that we'd rather be in your house and in your presence, Lord. I pray for Brother Kellum as he brings forth the word tonight, Lord, that you'd be with him anointing, pour a special anointing over this midweek service here on a Wednesday night, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the youth ministry, Lord, as we go upstairs in the next couple minutes, Lord, that your presence would be up there with us, Lord. You go before us, Lord, and Lord, we need you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Not just to go through the motions, Lord, but, Lord, we need you in a mighty way, Lord. I pray for your presence to be manifest downstairs in Power Hour, Lord, as Sister Robin and Sister Day and Sister Atkins, Connie's down there, Lord, tonight, Lord. Be with us the remainder of this service, Lord, and let you be glorified. Lord, you are the name above all names. Lord, we're here because of you. We would not be here because of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift you up and we magnify you, Lord. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? We're going to ask Brother Mike to come forward and receive this evening's offering in Jesus' name. Brother Mike, would you pray for the offering? Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness.
Praise the Lord, church. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on a midweek service. Can't tell you, whenever a midweek service wasn't available when I was a teenager, or just a young kid even, growing up, I'm so thankful that I was allowed to grow up in a time where you didn't have ball practice on a Wednesday night. You didn't have baseball. Last Sunday, we went home, and I couldn't believe all the tournaments that were at the Ball Diamonds, you know, and I just kind of pondered it, and I go, wow, times have changed. I mean, and I love sports. I mean, I'm almost like little Ethan. When the sun was up, I was outside, and I had a lot of fun. But when I was in school, I would look forward to the midweek service, the Wednesday night service. You know, it was just getting together with God's people and just kind of recharging your batteries, if you will, and the fellowship. And it's just it's a precious gift. And who knows how the Lord's going to tarry these last days and if we're still going to have this meeting place. You know, we may look back at it and go, wow, I wish I could just come back to a Wednesday night service. Didn't matter who was speaking. Didn't matter if the pastor was there or not, or for a special evangelist or what have you, or if it was a missionary service. I used to love the missionary services on Wednesday nights. Those are great. But it didn't matter, you know. You know, just one day we may, if the Lord tarries, it might be to that point where we might recompense and go, wow, I just wish I could go to one more Wednesday night service. I'm going to get started here. I don't have, like I told my wife, I said, this sermon could either last all the way to 8 o'clock or it could end in a flash. So I don't know. Well, I do believe the Lord gave me something a couple of weeks ago prior to Brother Wells when he asked me. And then I believe he gave me kind of a confirmation last Sunday, and especially even at the end of the service last Sunday night. But if you could turn to your Bibles, going to have a, I'm going to give a disclaimer. This is not my sermon. This is Jesus' sermon. He preached it first. So I'm gonna preach it and teach it and however it comes out. But if you can turn to Luke chapter 4. And when I was trying to put my notes together, it's just been a whirlwind of a week with my mom's surgery, getting the music together last weekend. I've got a lot of projects that had deadlines at work. It's just been a crazy whirlwind. And then some other things. And so I was struggling to get my thoughts really ironed down until the Lord gave me the title. I'm not real big on titles, but when the Lord gave me the title, everything really flowed after that. And the title for this is God Can't. Yes, you heard me right. The Almighty, the great I Am, the one who just spoke the worlds into existence. God Can't. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Actually, I'm going to go to Luke 4, verse 22. 4:22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Here we have, while you're sitting, I'm going to read the entire scripture text before I get into this to give you basically where I'm coming from tonight, starting in verse 16 in chapter 4. I don't have a lot of scriptures, but I just want to read them all in one big gulp here. Verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Praise the Lord. Here we have Jesus here in the book of Luke, and he's returning to his roots. He's returning to his home ground, his hometown, if you will. He is at the beginning of his ministry. He's about 30 years of age or so, and he'd already had some great miracles already take place, and his fame has already spread throughout the region like wildfire. And here he is up, and he returns back to his hometown of Nazareth. And if you read a little bit about it, you'll find out that Jesus, kind of like us here, grew up as a country boy, okay? He grew up in a rural fishing community right there off the lakeshore in the Sea of Galilee. And so he was very much in tune with the common guy, or the average Joe, if you will, and the person that's just going about their day doing their job or their trade or their craft. And that's the way that Jesus grew up, as far as what we see in the Bible. And that's how he lived most of his life. Most of his ministry was up in the northern section of Israel, not in the southern part, you know, down by Jerusalem. That's where he eventually was crucified, there in Jerusalem. But most of his ministry was up there in the Sea of Galilee region. And he had a traveling ministry. He traveled all around Galilee, going from town to town, preaching repentance, doing signs and wonders. Okay, and there was one particular town, Capernaum, where he had a lot of things just happening there in that town. And there was blind eyes open, the dumb would speak. Remember, he fed the 5,000, he turned water into wine, and all this fame was getting back to his hometown. Okay, so it quickly got back there, and something about Nazareth, you know, we don't really know a lot about Nazareth other than it was a small town. Some people think that maybe, you know, under 1,000 people. Most, and it's probably reality, is probably less than 500 people, you know, at the time of Jesus. And really, the only thing that Nazareth's known for today is it was Jesus' hometown. And so it wasn't a significant town at all. And matter of fact, if you read in the Bible, Simon Peter, the brother of Simon Peter, when he heard about Jesus, was from Nazareth, and he said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know, kind of like Brother Jay, when you moved here to Sandwich, and you're talking to your neighbors, and you're introducing yourselves, and they kind of turn their back and go, can any good thing come from Cortland? Just a comparison, okay. But Jesus grew up in these rural areas, okay? And what I like about the scripture here is it reveals us to that, to the custom of Jesus, he went to the synagogue. He went to church on the Sabbath. Okay? So he makes his way back home. He goes to church, and he tells them, as he grabs the book and he reads Isaiah, out of the book of Isaiah there, and he tells them that this Messiah is going to heal and deliver and set free. He tells them that today, this very scripture is beginning to be fulfilled right before their ears. Let me read that portion again. This is what Jesus said. He goes, and he's reading it from Isaiah. He goes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he went and he closed the book and he sat down. Everybody just got their eyes fastened on this young traveler, this man who just read with authority that they'd never heard before. And they read of the promise of the Messiah, and now he just said, that's today. Today this is happening. Can you imagine? I mean, when I read the scriptures, I like putting myself there. Can you imagine being on church on that day? In that church in Nazareth? We read through the Bible for generation after generation, king after king, this invading army after that invading army. All hundreds of years, the Hebrew people had looked and dreamed and hoped for a Messiah, for the Messiah. And they had longed to see this deliverer, this anointed one, the Messiah. They longed for this day, this king. And now, right there in their own church, in this small gathering, okay, this young local hometown man who they all know, they all grew up with, stands up in church and says, I am he. You know, when people heard Jesus speak, they would say things like, we have never heard a person speak like this before. He speaks under his own authority. He doesn't reference Google or YouTube or this or that, but he speaks under his own authority. And he just read from the book Isaiah, and he's saying he is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be the great I am. He is claiming that he himself was God manifested in the flesh. He is claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. And they understood that. They didn't miss that point. So in church that day, they're awed by this power, by this authority. It was amazing. It was marvelous. When he closed the book, they couldn't take their eyes off of him. It's like that wasn't the end of the story. He had their attention. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The prophecies of centuries right there in their midst. Don't you think that somebody in church that day should have said, oh, I've been waiting for this day. I'm going to get my healing today because the healer is here. There's no more. I'm not going to be brokenhearted. No more, because the one that is going to heal the brokenhearted is here. I was once blind, but I won't be blind no more because the healer of sight is here in our midst. Don't you think they would have had a shouting service that day? I believe they were just on the verge. They were contemplating. They go, is it real? Is it for real? Is today the fulfillment? Somebody should have stood up and said, I'm sick in my body. Are you sure today is the fulfillment? Today, if that's the fulfillment, come pray for me. Somebody might have said, I'm struggling, but I'm about to go under, and I can't make it anymore. But are you sure today is the day? I'm here right now. I claim these promises. Well, that's what should have happened. There should have been a time of rejoicing. If they were thinking in the right mind, it should have been a time that it's here. It's what we've yearned for, what we've talked to our children day, morning, afternoon, in the evening, what we read in the scriptures day in and day out, what the priest did in the synagogue, and they told us, hey, it may be rough. The Roman army may be pressing on, but you know what? The Messiah is coming. And here he said he was here, and I am he. But what happened was, there was a little hesitation. Kind of like this. There was a pause. All eyes were still on Jesus. And instead of somebody saying, wait, don't go any further. I got my sick mom at home. I'm going to go grab her. I'm going to bring her in here. I got my uncle. Let me go grab him. Kind of like whenever, just a few verses down later in Capernaum, whenever Jesus heals the mother when she was sick. And then all of a sudden now she's out there serving tables. She was on her deathbed just a few minutes ago until Jesus stopped by. And then they went and got more sick people, brought them in. They got so excited they started bringing people from the roof. But here they paused. And someone said, wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son? Am I wrong, or did he just live down the street? Yeah, from you. He lived a couple blocks down from you. Didn't my kids play ball with him? Didn't they kick the soccer ball down the street, down that dusty road? You know, just, wasn't he over at your house one day? He had a sleepover? All these commonplace things that they started reconciling in their mind, going, wait a minute, we've been rubbing shoulders with Jesus for a long time. We've been doing things with him, everyday things. Maybe we were washing down by the water or eating dinner together, and every day, every Sabbath he came to church, so we had church with him. Now all of a sudden he's stepping up and he's saying, I am he? you know, his mom is still there. We know his mom. They're nice people, home folk, not really anybody special. In verses 22 of 24 in Luke, chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, I don't know if I read that or not. We see the unbelief in the people of his own country. Yes, I did. So I'm going to go to another reference. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, this is another way, this is the way Matthew put it instead of Luke. He says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? And they not all with us? Basically, they're saying, we know you, Jesus. Well, they thought they did. In a very common way. And Jesus immediately sensed what their response might be. So then in verse 23, he says to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, you know, Jesus, okay, we get it. You've traveled all around to all these other communities. Why don't you do for your own town what you did for those towns? Why don't you heal the sickness in your own family and the brokenness in your own town like you've gone out there and done it? Why, Jesus? Why don't you do it here like you did it there? And Jesus said in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus says this right here. He goes, you want me to do here at home the same miracles that I've done in other places, but I will be unable to do many great works here because of your unbelief. You know, I'm going to pause right there for a second. When I was a lot younger and I would read this passage here, and it just would amaze me. Because of here we're talking about the Creator. The one that would speak and create something out of nothing. There was nothing there. That's what they have a problem with evolution. Because of, okay, we'll rewind. But you're still going to be rewinding to something. Jesus was, he created something out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. We are talking about the great I am, He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And here we find that he can't do something. God can't because of their unbelief. It's amazing. We should really take that to heart. Really? There's something that I can do? I can build that big of a wall? I can build that big of this fortress that would prevent Jesus from doing something in my life? Absolutely. And it's just one little word, unbelief. Jesus started, he's seen that things were kind of really starting to move in their mind. And he responded to them before they can even respond. And so then he takes it a little further and he illustrates a story with 2 points. And the first one is he talks about a widow woman. Okay? I'm going to read in verse 25. We're staying in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. It says, but I tell you of a truth. This is Jesus talking, responding to them. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, if you do some study of this verse, there's some key points here that Jesus is making, and they didn't miss the points. We might miss it because we're not familiar with the geography, maybe, but I'm going to quickly go through this. This story is taking us back to the day of Elijah. Okay, Elijah was a prophet of God, and during the time of Elijah, God had sent judgment on his people because of the sins of King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and there was no rain and famine struck the land for 3.5 years. The people had rejected God's ways, and they had turned from him, and they had started to worship other gods. And during that time, let me stop right there, there's a famine. It's affecting everybody. Remember when he sent the plagues and everything to Egypt? It affected everybody, unless some things happened, okay, like the blood on the doorpost or what have you. Well, to sustain the prophet of God, to preserve the prophet of God, and therefore preserve Israel, God had sent his prophet out of Israel. He didn't send him anywhere in Israel, but he sent him out of Israel, outside of the believing community, if you will, not to the synagogue, not to a priest, not to an altar. But God sent his prophet to a godless, pagan widow. This wasn't a Hebrew. This widow woman wasn't. And there, the prophet was sustained in a pagan country. Okay? This city was a godless city, a wicked city. Sarepta. The New Testament calls it, or the Old Testament calls it Zarephath. Okay? The prophet came to the widow and he introduced himself. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10, I'll just read it right out here. He goes, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering up sticks. And he called her and he said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And she was going to fetch it." She was just going to oblige. Hear this. You know, the Jews weren't even supposed to talk to these type of people. And so she humbly accepted, "Sure, I'll get you some water." But while she was going to get the water, he added a little thing on there. He goes, "Oh, and by the way, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And the widow lady responds by saying this. Oh, wait a minute. In verse 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die." They were in dire straits. She knew that I had no way of making more, no more of going buying more, no way of growing more. But here comes this prophet of God and says, "Make me this cake." And she tells him, "I only have enough for one little cake, and because, you know, there's this drought going on, and I'm going to have to fix this, and me and my son, we're going to eat it, we're going to break it, divide to eat it, and then we're going to die." So here this man from a different culture. I'm going to read verse 13 first. "So Elijah said unto her," verse 13, "Fear not, go and do so, do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Get this, verse 15. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." Verse 16. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet," by Elijah. So this man from a different culture, a different religion, this rival neighbor walks right into this woman's house and says, "Hey, give it to me first, and God will supply your need." Just 1 week ago here in the same pulpit, Brother Luke Levine was teaching us on the laws of the first fruit. This is a good application of that right here. God says, "Give to me first." And God met her need. So she bakes the cake, she sets it before him, and as long as the drought lasted, she never ran out of meal and never ran out of oil, because she was obedient and she had faith in what the man of God said to her. Somehow, this widow, someone who was hopeless, someone who was down on her luck, she didn't have anything but one cake left, enough meal for one cake, and she was on the verge of death. God chose to use her. Don't you think that there was a lot of hungry people in Israel at the time? There's a famine going on. It affected Israel. That's why God sent the prophet down there to sustain them. There was lots of poor people, lots of widows, but none of them received a miracle. But a widow of Zarephath in Sidon, a foreigner in a foreign country, was the one that received a miracle. This is the point that Jesus is bringing to the synagogue there in Nazareth. All of God's people had missed it. It was a foreigner who got the miracle. But this one woman trusted in God. I believe today that God says, if I can just find one little widow with one little cake left that is willing to step out by faith and willing to take God at his word, God says, I could do a miracle there. I can preserve the prophet and thereby preserve Israel. And not only that, I can preserve the widow and her family just from being willing to step out by faith and obedience to the word of the Lord. You know, I've always believed that God does not need a whole lot to work with. Like we said at the beginning, he can take some nothing and make something out of it. But what he does need is, essentially really just needs us to be willing. We have to be willing. Not only willing, we've seen people, there's a scripture in the Bible where Jesus said and asked who was right here. He talked about the father saying, go attend to my vineyard. And the one said, goes, nah, don't got time for that. That's not my thing. And then when he left the presence of the father, then he started pondering what he said. And he goes, you know, let me rethink that. You know, I should do that. And he came back to his father's house and he worked the vineyard. And then the second son, the father said, hey, go work in my vineyard. The son goes, you got it. I'll do that. I'm right on top of it. He left him and he never did do it. And Jesus asked the people, who here was righteous? Which one? And they picked the first one. And Jesus says, you're right. It's like that. All God needs is somebody that's willing, but not only willing, they got to act on that willingness. They've got to have the faith that, yes, I will do it, and then I'm going to go do it. Even if I only have one cake left, I'm going to bake that cake, and I'm going to give it to the prophet. Notice that the prophet told her whenever he gave her the cake, you give me my cake first, and then you eat the next cake. She just told him, we only have one cake left. But she acted on that faith. I believe that you may only have one thing left in your life, but if you give it to God, God can take it. Like Brother Luke was teaching us last week, he could bless it, and he can multiply it, and he can take care of your needs, whatever that is. Well, Jesus just didn't stop there. He gave him a second illustration. Verse 27, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And Jesus says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now let me bring up two verses here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, explain to you who Naaman was. Right here it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. He became because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Did you catch that? If you read it too fast, you'll miss it. We are talking about the captain of the army of the enemy of Israel. Okay? We are talking about that guy that came and killed them, that attacked them, that would come in these groups, and they would rob away their little girls for slaves, like the little girl in this verse right here. Kidnap their daughters. That's who we're talking about. And he had leprosy. The church in Nazareth and the synagogue there, they didn't miss this point. They understand where Jesus is going from. It might take us a while, because if we don't really understand the geography maybe, but we're catching it here. And the little slave girl says to Naaman's wife, if you could just get my master Naaman to the prophet in Samaria, he could be healed. Wow. This little girl is in captivity. She's no longer with her family. How in the world can she think so positive like that? Faith. She knew the God that she served. And she knew that there was a holy prophet. And she knew that her surroundings didn't dictate who she was. She still was a child of God in a strange country in captivity. And not only that, she shared her testimony with Naaman's family, Naaman's wife, to enough where they believed her. Believed her so much that this man of prestige and a man of integrity, okay, he was told to dip in the Jordan River, where it's that time, we've all heard it described, just a polluted, stinky, yucky, ugh, like the Fox River probably was in the 80s. You know, and they're telling him, you got to dip in this thing 7 times. Get off of your animal. Get down here. He even had to travel to Israel. That's the power of this testimony of this little slave girl, this little Hebrew girl that God chose to use in Syria. Naaman was a leper. But think about it. There are lots of lepers, lots of sick people in Israel in the days of Elisha. Well, we don't have record in our Bible of any of them ever being healed except Naaman the Syrian. Let's break that down a little bit. I believe because of the testimony of a little girl, he traveled all the way to Israel and he obeyed the prophet Elisha. And he, of all the lepers of that day, the foreigner was the only one that was healed. Out of all the lepers in Israel, where were they? Why couldn't God send Elisha to one of the lepers in Israel? Why weren't they healed? Here, Jesus in the story is illustrating that when you know somebody so well and you're around it so much, you tend to discount what could actually happen, what could take place. Familiarity. You know, like you look at, I have to always warn my guys, we're working out in traffic, work zones, and it's always the new guy. We had a new guy last year. He was just fresh on the job, and we had our cones, we're working out the street on Route 31, 4-lane highway, and he's busy like this, and all of a sudden he goes on the other side of the cone, and I had to grab him, pull him back in. You get comfortable working in here because you're here all day long. You're familiar with it. It's your comfort zone. You forget there's danger. Or even gas. That's a better example. When you first smell Nicor gas, a gas leak in town, then for a few more minutes, you don't smell it anymore. I remember when I first started working for the city of Batavia, I was doing some lawn maintenance for them. And I was working by the wastewater treatment facility. And I'm going, oh, this is going to be a long day. Oh, man, this really stinks. Well, by break time, I wasn't smelling it no more. And I go, man, they must have really closed a valve or something. I don't even smell this anymore. This is great. When I got home, she smelled it. It stuck on me. But that's what the point Jesus is bringing here. The church in Nazareth was so used to the power and presence of God right there in their midst. This is the choice that the people were left with that day in that synagogue was this. And this is something that God, I believe, spoke through me Sunday night. I didn't plan that. I didn't even know I was going to end the service last Sunday night. And I don't mean to not being critical, not throwing stones, but when he gets right down to the rubber meets the road, it's he was either Messiah or he was not. He was either God in the flesh or he was not. This great debate of history, this historic debate that has gone on and has continued to this day, there's many that have embraced him as God in the flesh, as the Messiah, as the Savior, but there's others that have rejected him. I'm so glad that we can say tonight that we know who Jesus is. We know exactly that he is who he said he was, that he is God come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world. You know, I was telling somebody, you don't have the luxury or you don't have the choice to ignore Jesus. It's either a yes or no. You don't have the choice of pretending that Jesus did not live. Jesus Christ, he hit this world with such an impact, and human history has been divided into before Christ and after Christ. There's no questioning that Jesus lived. There's no questioning that he changed the world, and you don't have the choice of whether you're going to deal with Jesus or not. He is there in your face saying, I am he. And that decision is still up there today, and you have to do something with Jesus. He is either God or he is a liar. He is either God or he's a crazy man. He is either God or he himself is insane. Some schizophrenic guy that claims he's this or that or this or this. I'm so glad that with the Holy Spirit in our life that he has revealed himself to us. We know who Jesus is. Amen. As Pastor Wells preached just a few weeks ago, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no, well, I'm going to step out on this boat. There's no absentee ballot here. You're either going to do it here in this life or you're going to do it right there before the throne of God. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so glad that we know who he is. I'm so glad that we know him not just as a prophet, not just as some storyteller, not some traveling miracle man, but he is God, creator and sustainer of all things. Amen. Come to save us from our sins. Amen. I want to talk just real quickly about a thing called faith. Faith is that substance that stands between humanity and God. Just a simple definition of that. That substance that stands between heaven and earth. That makes a difference on whether or not a person receives a healing or does not. Faith is that substance that stands between you and God that determines whether or not you receive that saving, delivering grace of God. We're all saved by grace. We're not saved among ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't even heal ourselves. But in order to have that grace, we have to have faith. We have to believe. We have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is that acknowledgement that though I don't understand it, and though I can't explain it, and though I can't control it, I can't even manipulate it, and I can't predict it, I still believe because God has declared it. When Jesus said that I am he, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, I have come to set sight to the blind. Those are promises that we should stand on, we should accept. We should say, it doesn't matter how pathetic I am. It doesn't matter how broken I am. You're God. I'm not. That's the end of the story. That's how we should approach this. Amen? It's not on our own merit. We have these needs in our life. We can stand on God's promises and say, God, you said it. I believe it. We don't have to have, you know, I like Bible college. You don't have to have a 4-year degree of Bible college to understand this. The little slave girl over there in captivity. Hey, Naaman's wife, Mrs. Naaman, if you'll just go talk to the prophet, he could be healed. Really? Nobody ever gets healed of leprosy. That's a death sentence. I'm telling you, you can be healed. God is my healer. Jesus said it. I believe it. The word of God is full of his promises. God says that you're healed. God says that you're filled with the... When people get filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the very first thing that happens the next day. Maybe not before they even get home that night. Satan's there knocking on their door. Ah, you didn't get it. Jibber jabber. Yeah, no, that was the person next to you. That wasn't even you. Telling you all these things and trying to build doubt, unbelief. Because Satan knows that's the one thing that God can't deal with. God cannot deal with disbelief. If you want to shut up God in your life, just let doubt come in. But the opposite of that is true. If you want God to work in your life, build up your faith. Stand on the promises of God. When we act, God reacts. We take one step, God takes a leap. God is waiting for someone to stand up. Praise the Lord. I'm just closing here. I told Sister Day the other day, I'll pick on her. She said something about all the songs I had listed for Sunday. You can use that many songs? I says, Sister Day, I prepare songs just like I do my sermons. I'll do 3 hours of notes for 15 minutes. So I had a whole book of songs for just the one service. We're running out of time, so I just want to look here real quick if there's... one last point. Verse 28, Luke chapter 4, verse 28. I believe that even in this last part of this example of the story, there's an important message here. He says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Ooh, they were mad. Instead of having the faith, they let doubt creep in, and now they wanted to hurt him. So it says, and they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So in the end, the Bible says that after Jesus got finished warning them about the danger of becoming so familiar with the presence of God to the point that it affects their faith in a negative way, they got angry about that. They rose up to beat him up. They began to thrust him out of the city. They wanted to throw him over the hill. They wanted to kill him. But catch this, he passed through their midst. How ironic. He's the subject of the story. He's the one that they're angry about. They've got him in their grasp. There's no way out. They're going to throw him over the hill. So here's the mob. They've got him. But somehow he was able to pass right through them, undetected, and he went away. They did not recognize the miracle in their midst. So that became their judgment. Listen. Because they did not believe him, he disappeared from among them. That is a strong point that every Christian in this household, this church tonight, should really hold on to. You see, if you believe, God can take nothing and make something out of it. If you doubt, not only are you going to be in bad shape, but the presence of the Lord is going to depart from you and leave you. What a miserable state. When the anointing of God left Saul, he had to go. He was so hungry for the word of the Lord, he had to go to the witches. He had to go to the devil and say, can you pull the prophet back up and let me talk to him one more time? What a sad state. Samson. He didn't even know that he had played around with God so much that he didn't even know that the glory of the Lord had departed from him before it was too late and he was in bonds. Before he knew it, they plucked his eyes out and put him to the grinding mill. Dangerous place to be in, allowing doubt. I can go further and talk about pity parties and how that could lead you to all of this. How we need to just rebuke that in Jesus' name and claim the promise of God. Say, so, you know, I am a child of God. Matthew makes a comment in Matthew 13, verse 58. About Nazareth, and he says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, you can look at Nazareth and you go, here he disappeared from their midst. The greatest revival that Nazareth ever had, they dropped the ball. It disappeared without any results. A lot of times we'll blame a dry service and go, well, God's here. God was in Nazareth. He was right there reading the scripture, delivering his word to them, telling them good tidings. I am here. I am he. This is now. It's happening. Are you with me or are you against me? And they let doubt creep in. I believe that there's a really, out of all of that, I believe that where God led me with this was this. I believe that God wants to use people in this church, every one of us. And I'm not just saying that generically. I really do believe that these are the last days. And I believe that God wants to use each and every one of us. It could be a subtle thing. He could lay somebody on your heart and say, I need you to go talk to this person. And you may go, now's not a good time, you know. I got this, that. And yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it, Lord. But you could be like that one son and never get to it. And you miss an opportunity. It could be something subtle where you're in a church service and it's altar service. And God says, lays on your heart, I should pray for this person. They're right on the verge of getting the Holy Ghost. I want to fill them with my spirit tonight. You know, I go back a couple weeks ago when Brother and Sister Wells came to the Grimm's home. And they came and told us of all of the tragedy that they'd come across in their kayaking trip. Prior to that, I was telling the same group that the Lord had put them on my heart to pray about it. But I was kind of embarrassed to even tell them about it. The night before, God woke me up and gave me some horrible images of them being harmed. In water, in a river. I didn't know they were going kayaking the next day. But it scared me enough to get me up out of bed to pray for them. That night, or the next day after we heard the story from the Wells, I pondered that, and that night I went to bed and I prayed. I said, God, why? Why do you lay that on somebody's heart to pray? You're God. You could do anything. There's nothing beyond your reach. Why didn't you just go and protect them yourself? Why didn't you make it happen? I'm looking for a scripture here real quick. And then I'll close. Here's a scripture that God put on my heart. Not only did he give me this sermon tonight when I asked him that, he put this whole entire sermon on my heart. And I had to think about that for a while. And then he put it on my heart to share it with the church. But in Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, David goes, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And it comes right down to it. And this isn't another lesson. This all ties right into all this. God warned them in Nazareth about being familiar with the presence of God and how dangerous that can be. Where you'll let that familiarity block and affect your faith in a negative way. But he's also trying to tell them, I've come here because, as God in the flesh, because I want a relationship. I want to do this through my creation. I want to work through my creation. I want to speak through my creation. I want to do great things. He could have went healed Naaman on his own. He didn't have to send the prophet down there. He didn't have to work through the little girl. He didn't have to work through the prophet to go down to a foreign country to a widow. He could have just, here's manna. Eat this for the next 3 years. God is God. God to do what he sees fit. But God is trying to tell us in his word that he wants to work through us. And he can't work through us if we doubt him. If we say, no, you know, I don't have the right heritage. I grew up in the wrong family. I grew up in the wrong community. Well, so did Jesus. You might say, well, I don't have any talent. He don't want you to have any talent. He wants you to have raw materials. He don't get in. You got way too many. Back off. I want people to know I did this. God wants to do this great thing in us. And I believe believe there's a reason why we only have a small group here tonight. I believe God specifically wanted to talk to each and every one of us here and let us know that whatever God's been dealing on your heart, whatever he's been speaking to you, don't hesitate. If it's within the word of God, do it. God's not going to lean something on your heart that's against contrary to his word. But if it's within his word, don't hesitate. Peter seen something in Christ where he stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. He didn't wait for the storm to calm down and say, oh, Jesus, can you, you know, the boat's a little tipsy here. Lord, can you calm it down here for me? No, he just started walking. He jumped out of that boat and started walking on water. He didn't wait for the environment to get comfortable. And I believe that's where Jesus wants us. You know what? It's like this. In Capernaum, they accepted him, and God did many mighty works there. Nazareth rejected him, and God couldn't do anything there. If we accept God at his word and have faith, and we become a willing vessel, God can do great things through us. Not to lift us up or put us on a pedestal, but we are the kingdom of God. God wants us to have peace, joy, righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost right in our life. He wants the kingdom of God active in our life. Amen. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I hope, Lord, that you were able to speak through me tonight to make it clear what you wanted for your church, Jesus. Lord, help us never to doubt anything that you say to us, God. Whatever you put on our heart, whatever you lead for us, Lord. Lord, the clear direction, Lord. Even if all we have is your word, God. Lord, help us to act on what we do know, Lord Jesus. And never to hesitate, God. And Lord, help us to stand on the promises and believe that you are our healer. You are our savior. You are the God, Lord Jesus. You are the great I am. You are he, Lord Jesus. And we trust you and we give you all praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed in Jesus' name.